All right, we are going to be studying or talking about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. 25 is a well-known verse, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. As we look around the world today, there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of confusion. Things are twisted. Evil is everywhere. We scratch our heads and wonder exactly what's going on. We wonder, what are we supposed to do in the face of such a daunting experience? Well, the first thing is we have to look up. We have to look to our blessed Savior, Jesus, for strength, for comfort and peace. Next, we look to his word for instruction on what we are to be doing in times such as these. And I want to speak about one of those things that God calls us to do in the face of trials, struggles, and tribulation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we find the words, I need to read this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I want to talk about there's 5 points of instruction in these two short verses. And I want to talk about these verses and take these points of instruction one by one as we go through it. Now, before I get into this, and I want to say this with the greatest amount of love that I can, I am in no way calling anyone to go out, sell all their stuff, forsake all their friends, go into the woods, join a hippie commune, and stay disconnected from the world. I'm not calling for that. What I'm going to say is that in the not too distant future, they are going to abandon you. I know this because God's word tells us this. The Lord Jesus, speaking in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 50 through 53, says concerning the division, he's talking concerning the division that is coming and that is now here. Do you suppose that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter, her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And as we get closer to the day of the Lord, and that's the day that is spoken of here in verse 25. That's the day he's talking about. As we get closer, these divisions are going to get greater and greater. And look at the relationships that Jesus is talking about here. Some of the closest relationships in the world. Father-son, mother-daughter, mother and daughter-in-law. I know they had a lot of bad mother-in-law jokes, but some of us have had good mother-in-laws. So it's not all bad. And these relationships are the close, familiar relationships that we can have in this world. And what Jesus is saying is, because of our faith in him, there's going to be divisions. And so I know that it's hard to understand and hard to believe, especially in our cultures. In almost every culture on the planet, the familial relationships are important and the structure of those cultures. So, as I go through these things, understand, I'm not sitting here telling you to leave them completely and go off and do your own thing. What I'm telling you is that there's times coming where they're going to walk away from you. If it's not already happening in your life. Okay. So the first point I want to look at is the point where the writer of Hebrews, and I myself believe it's Paul, but if you don't, that's okay, tells us to consider one another. What does this mean as a believer? Remember who he's speaking to. We first have to understand that Paul is speaking to those who he considers believers. So this admonition is to believers, for believers to consider each other. Also, before we get into too deep into this, we have to understand what the speaker is, or who the speaker is speaking to. The original readers, what was the intent to give them understanding? And who were they? These were Jewish men and women who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, in our world, okay, good for them, right? But in their world, that meant catastrophic disassociation with everyone around them. Everyone in the culture ostracized them to the extreme. They had nothing. They had no one to turn to. Everything that they knew was taken from them. And that's who Paul, look, it's a Freudian slip when I say Paul, but the writer of the Hebrews, that's who he's speaking to. Everyone forsaking these people. All they had was fellow believers. Men and women like themselves who believed in Jesus as their Savior, who professed this faith, and their whole community has left them. And that was a culture shock. You couldn't work, you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, you couldn't fellowship. Even the closest people in your world, if they were not believers, they had nothing to do with you. That's who the writer of Hebrews is speaking to. And the reason why I say this is because I believe that a day is coming in the not too distant future where this we're going to have the same relationships with other believers that these guys had, where that's all we're going to have. If you don't believe that this day is coming shortly, you might want to start paying attention to the news, because there are only two groups of people in all of the planet where it's okay to hate them, to ridicule them, to ostracize them. That's Jews and Christians. They hate the Jews because God has a plan to redeem the Jewish people to himself. The plan is still in force. It's going to happen. And the enemy hates it. And he thinks if he can thwart that plan by killing off the Jews, then he can prove that God isn't who he says he is. He hates the Christians because God lives in you. He can't touch Jesus, but he can touch you because God allows it. And so he hates you. And the world is of him, so they hate you as well. Trust me, it's there. It may be underlying of their outward emotions, but it's there. So given this understanding and this call to consider one another, we have to understand what the Bible calls us to do. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now we all know the first of that commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. The first of that part of that commandment was that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus continues, and he said the second greatest commandment is for you to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. In the second commandment, Jesus lets us know that we are to love each other as much as we love ourselves. And trust me, though there's a lot of people in the world that say, I hate myself. No, they don't. The reason why they say they hate themselves is because the world isn't treating them the way they want to be treated. So that's how they lash out. Okay? So they don't hate themselves. There's no such thing as self-hate. You love yourself so much that God has to tell you, you need to tone that down. Okay? So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we're given even further instruction where we're told, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The very nature of a believer in Christ should be to love other believers and to stand alongside of other believers and bear each other's burdens. And it's a symbiotic relationship. You draw off of each other. You feed off of each other. God knows, Jesus knew when he was walking the earth that there was coming a time that the people that were listening to him and the people that would choose to follow him were going to need each other desperately. And so his instructions were, love each other. And we'll talk about the word love shortly when we get to there. But it's more than what our English language carries. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we're told, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, we are to be good to all people. But what gets lost is this last little caveat that is spoken here by the Apostle Paul, that we are to especially treat fellow believers good. And look, I've been exposed to some things over the last few years. There's some people that don't understand that your fellow believers are the ones that you really are supposed to be loving. Instead, they're standing across from them and throwing all kinds of heavy bricks at them. Because you're not like me. You don't believe like me. You don't believe that the rapture happens here or the rapture happens there. Or you don't believe that this word says this or this word says that. And they just said they're just throwing rocks at each other. And I don't mean little pebbles. I mean bricks. Okay? They don't understand. Look, it's okay if you're trying to correct someone's misinterpretation of Scripture. But you do it with the utmost of care and love. Not with viciousness, biting sarcasm, ridicule. You don't do that. That's not what we're called to do. With our fellow believers, we are especially to do good to them. Throughout the Scriptures, we are given instruction on how important that it is for our life's goal to consider one another, to think about that other person, to love them like nothing else, especially when they are of the household of faith. We need, the body of believers today needs to begin to train themselves and even more so as the day approaches to love each other, to lean on fellow believers, to consider one another, take the focus off of ourselves, place it on them, and begin to develop a relationship like no other. There are very few people in my family, my blood family, whom I have a stronger relationship with than I do with you people right here in this room. I enjoy spending more time, my time with you guys and gals, more so than a great deal of my family. And I know some of them may hear this, but the news is harsh, but that's okay. Okay. I love my fellow believers. And it's a godly thing. It's not me. It's what God has done. We need to train ourselves to this. The next instruction that's given here is the reason for considering one another. Why do we need to consider one another? And that reason is to stir up love and good works. When we're thinking about our fellow believers, it's for a reason. It's not to think about, oh, that person's hair is this color, and or that person's bald, or that person has, you know, facial hair, that one has tattoos. That's not what we're talking about. We're to think about them in order to stir up love. And here is where I want to talk about that word love. In our language, love is a one word. It's a generic word that covers millions of things. But in the original Greek language, there were multiple words that they used for love. And it gave you an idea of who they were talking about or what they were talking about. There were four, in fact. Some say up to seven, but they're different versions of these four words. The first one is the word storge. And storge translates to familial love. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children. That's storge love. And when they were talking about love for those people, they would use that word to let you know what they were talking about. Then there's the word eros. And this is translated to physical, the intimate love that's only supposed to be between a wife and a husband, male and female, and in the marriage relationship. But that's the word that it's talking about here. Then there's the third word, which is the word phileo, which may sound familiar because we get our word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's the relationship to other people who are not related to you, friends, let's just put it that way, your friends, how you know, I love you like a brother. Well, that's the brotherly love that they're talking about, phileo. Then there's this word that we have here in our passage, and that's the word agape or agapeo, right? That word translates to unconditional love. There's no strings attached to this. Doesn't matter if you have face tattoos. Doesn't matter if you are a recovering drug addict or recovering this or recovering that. Doesn't matter if you go to the church down the road. If you're a fellow believer, we're supposed to consider that person to stir up this unconditional love. That's the kind of love God gives to us. And it's the kind of love that he wants us to give to others. Now, I went and tried to search for the different kinds of love in the New Testament, in the Greek language. More often than not, when the Bible is calling us to love others, this is the word that it's using. Overwhelmingly so. So it's not just, love them like a brother. No, it's love them unconditionally. And that's what this passage is calling us for. Now, we have to also understand another word, or it's translated to two words. And where it says stir up, that word in some of your translations may read provoke, instead of stir up. And that's it's an accurate interpretation. In the Greek language, it translates to incite. To incite someone. And that's really the word provoke, that's what it means. And so what the passage is calling us to is to consider one another in order that we are to provoke that person to love, unconditional love. Not only to provoke that person, but to provoke unconditional love in yourself. So when we're studying through Scripture, it's helpful to understand what the passage is speaking to. And it's speaking to us that we are to stir up, incite, provoke, however you want to put it, unconditional love in other people and in ourselves. Excuse me. And here's the thing about love. The faithful follower of Christ is called to love one another. It is actually, I know most of us in this room, except for one, has a driver's license. Okay? We have an identification card. Even he has an identification card. Okay? You want to know what your identification card is as a believer? Love. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It's your ID card. It's who we're supposed to be. We are supposed to ooze love. That's who we're supposed to be. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that love, when we're practicing that love, we are especially to do this with our fellow believers, to share that kind of love with our fellow believers. And it's also to stir up good works. Now, there's some people in some circles that consider the words good works to be foul language. Oh, you can't say that. No, don't do that. Don't talk about good works. You're saved by faith, not good works. Yes, absolutely. You're saved by faith. But the Bible is adamant that the believer is to be about good works. If you don't believe me, let's go to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We just covered this. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Believer, long before you ever walked this planet, God had good works prepared for you. And no, it's not for your salvation. It's not for you to keep salvation. It's because he has a plan for you, and there's a reason for it. It's for your benefit. It's for their benefit. He knows that when you are about his work, it benefits you. It benefits them. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And it's not a, we're called to stir up or incite or provoke good works in others. But it's not about a guilt trip. It's not about say, hey, you didn't go to church last week. You need to get up. You need to go out there. You need to go. You can sing really well. You need to be in the worship team. And if you're not, you're going to hell. That's not what it's about. That's not it. It's not it. We're to incite, to provoke others to good works so that they can benefit from it. One of the most awesome, blessed lessons I ever learned in all of my time walking with the Lord is that serving God, whatever it is you do, is such a blessing. You know, when I first started, you know, oh, I want to serve God, and automatically it all goes to, you know, I want to be the preacher, I want to be the Billy Grahams standing in front of thousands, millions, or whatever, and calling millions to Christ. But the way I learned this lesson was standing in a parking lot, watching over cars so that people don't break into them, while everyone else is inside fellowshipping. I learned that lesson because while I was doing that, I got to fellowship with individual people. And we talked and we talked and we talked. And before you knew it, people are coming out of the church. Well, wait, it's time to go. And I start to realize, man, I really enjoy this. No, I'm not the guy preaching to thousands, tens of thousands. But I'm the guy standing here keeping him company. And he's keeping me company. And we're sharing. We're loving each other. That's where I learned that these good works that God has for you are an extreme blessing to everyone who partakes. And we're called to stir that up in other people. But in a good way. No condemnation. No ridicule, no guilt trips. Share with them, love on them, stir up these things, provoke them to do it. Show them how enjoyable. Don't come in and you know what's Eeyore. Don't come in here like Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. Don't come in here like Eeyore, all mopey and pouty and. Oh, I guess I gotta go do this. I guess I have to breathe. No, that's not what we're doing. We're coming. It's a joy. It's a love. I leave here, the fellowship with you guys. I leave here so refreshed, so filled that I can face the week. Then I come to Tuesday night, and I get the blessing of looking at those beautiful faces on Tuesday night. Then I come to Thursday nights, and I get the blessing of looking at those beautiful faces. And the love that you have in those two groups and in this group, it just lifts, it gets me through the week. And if I miss any of that, I get drained. So we have to stir this up in each other. Now, the next point of instruction, how do we accomplish these first two things? And the way we accomplish this is found in the words, do not forsake each other. Let me read it directly from the word. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Many people limit this instruction to fellowshipping on Sunday mornings. That what this means is we have to go to church on Sunday or on Wednesday or whatever. Okay. And yes, it does mean this. There are a lot of people who use the expression, well, you don't have to go to church to be a believer. No, you don't. That's true. But the Bible clearly tells us that we need to. And there's a reason for it. So yes, it does mean get up on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or Tuesday evening or Thursday evening, whatever it is, and fellowship. We are called to fellowship in an environment where there is a God-ordained pastor-teacher teaching us through the Bible faithfully and obediently. We here at this church are very blessed to have that very blessing when we come on Sunday morning. Maybe not today, but usually. It went over some people's head. Like that thin line between numerator and denominator. It's more than that. The problem with the, oh, that's all it means mentality is that it doesn't go far enough in fulfilling this passage. Remember, the believers that are being addressed originally in this passage, they needed each other. Not just one day a week. They needed each other to get through the week. They depended on each other because that's all they had. They only had each other. In our world today, we spend 90% of our time fellowshipping with the world and give the other 10% maybe to fellowshipping with believers. Then we go and we're pretty, you know, we feel drained and we're wondering, what's going on? Why do I feel so tired spiritually? Why am I so hungry spiritually? Why are things so difficult? Why do I keep running up against all of these obstacles? And we're frustrated. We're looking at the world and we're thinking, why do they not listen to me? I have all the answers. No, you don't, but that's okay. The Bible does. The answer is that we need to flip that equation. We need to spend 90% of our time with fellow believers and 10% in the world. Now, I might be exaggerating these numbers a little bit, but not by much. The point is, as we spend nowhere near the time that we need to with other believers, and it shows in how little we affect the world that we're in. I've often heard the passage from Proverbs, verse 27:17, used, quoted, to speak about the relationship of believers with other believers. And the passage reads, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." And it, again, it's meant to believe, to say or speak about how we help each other when we come in contact with each other. And it's a wonderful passage. It's an awesome passage. It's true. Here's the deal. Iron cannot sharpen iron if iron never comes in contact with iron. You can't sharpen iron from other opposite ends of the city. The terminology, the words used here are meant to say that when we come in contact with each other, we sharpen each other. We help each other. You can't do that when you're never around other iron. And let me tell you this. Any person that knows anything about metals will tell you that when dissimilar metals, when metals that are not alike, come in contact with each other, one of those is going to be damaged. If iron comes in contact with copper, it's going to go, that copper is going to be bent and broken. If iron comes in contact with tungsten steel, the iron is going to be damaged. So when you spend all of your time in contact with those other metals, using the analogy here, one of you is going to be damaged. Either you will destroy yourself or you will destroy them. And you say, well, how? I'm a Christian. How will I destroy them? Well, if you're out there living the way they're living, you're destroying them. If you're out there accepting how they live and rubbing elbows with them and saying, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to party with you because I'm a believer and I have to shine Jesus' light on you. Well, you're not shining Jesus' light on them. So if you go out there and spend all your time out there with them, you're going to destroy yourself and you're going to destroy them. One way or the other, or both, actually. The next instruction gives us the purpose of us gathering together in order to stir up, to consider each other, to stir up love, stir up good works. And that is an exhortation. It's not to talk about the world around us, and we do that, and that's fine. It's not to gossip about your neighbors. It's for an exhortation. Exhortation is the process of you building up someone else, encouraging them, lifting them up, strengthening them. That's why we should come together. That should be the main purpose. And look, it's okay if we, you know, if we talk about Charlotte. It's okay. I'm just picking. She just happened to be in the run in front of me. Look, but the purpose is to build Charlotte up. Or Carol, or Miss Kathy, or Karishma, or Nikhil. We're here to build them up. We're here to exhort them. That's the purpose. And here's the thing. This is why we need to flip this equation. If we spend 90% of our time in darkness, it's going to drain you. If you spend 90% of your time out there, it's going to make you weary. Period. The problem is most Christians are like this. They're completely drained. They have no clue why. And here's the thing. You ever watch these war movies, right? And, you know, these battles, they're intense, they're vicious, there's a lot of action. Well, the truth of the matter is, those scenes, while they take up most of the movie, in real war, battles only take up a little bit of time, relatively. In war, you spend short amounts of time in actual battle while you spend long periods of time in preparation for the battle. And the Bible's clear, we're in war. It's called spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. And if you spend 90% of your time attempting to go out there and battle, and you spend only a little bit of time preparing yourself for that battle, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose. And if we look at the society we're in, it seems like we're losing. I know Jesus wins. I read the end of the book. Jesus wins. But for the culture we live in, the battle's over. It's gone. It's headed towards destruction. All we can do is battle for individuals. That's the battle we have now. For the people around you, your family, your friends. But you can't do that if you're not prepared to do that. And the way you get prepared is to come together with fellow believers. And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings. I'm speaking of having believers, other believers, be your go-to people. Be the ones that I have this trouble. I need to go talk to, again, Charlotte. She's right there. Okay. I'm troubled. My heart hurts. I know Charlotte is a believer. I'm going to go talk to her. I'm going to go fellowship. Remember I told you about the parking lot Just two of us. Okay? Just the two of us. Fellow believers. The problem is we tend to go to the other people with our troubles, with our problems, with our heartaches. And that's not good. We need to focus our, we need to spend our time preparing for those battles that we go out there. We need to spend that time in preparation with fellow believers, with God's word. I'm telling you, if you go out there unarmed, they're going to bludgeon you. If you go out there ill-equipped, you're going to lose that battle, and you're going to come dragging your sword back into your home. I'm not going out there ever again. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be caught up in that because I got beat up the last time. And the reason is you weren't prepared. The reason why Rambo could beat all those guys is because Rambo had training. And it's a weird analogy, but it's accurate, right? We need to train ourselves up. We need to build ourselves up so that we can go out there and come in contact with the world and not be bludgeoned ourselves. And here's the thing. Again, I'm not calling you to cut your family off, to cut your friends off. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Tony said I have to fellowship with only believers. That's not what I'm calling. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I am telling you that the Bible is very clear that we, when we spend time with the world, they begin to affect us, not the other way around. And now I'm going to say something. And remember, this is not me. This is the scripture saying this. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, I know we don't think, oh, cousin so-and-so is evil. I love cousin. He's my best friend. But when in actuality, according to God's word, anything that is opposed to God is evil. We don't think about it. We don't think about that crawfish boil as being evil. But if you're spending time at that crawfish boil and all they're doing is drinking and cussing and telling bad jokes and all this other stuff, that's evil. Evil company corrupts good habits. The more time you spend out there in the evil world, the more corrupt your habits are going to be. So what do? How do we fix it? We do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And again, it's not just on Sundays. Every day of the week, if you can. If you have a believing spouse, brother and sister, you had better be coming together and sharpening each other to go out of your house. If you have Bible-believing friends, faithful, Christ-following friends, you had better be sharpening each other in the battle that you have to go out into the world. It's not just Sunday morning. It's whenever two believers get together. Now, what does Jesus say? Two or three are gathered together and I am in their midst. Right? Paraphrasing. Not exact quote. Okay? Where two or three are gathered together, I am in their midst. So when you get together with another believer, even if it's just your spouse, Jesus is right there with you. And that's what he's calling us to do. Now, this all brings me to the final point. And that's a warning. And whenever the Bible warns us, we need to pay attention. What it's telling us is that all these things, these previous 4 points, the considering each other, to stirring up love and good works, to meeting together, to exhorting each other in those meetings, all of those things become more and more important the closer we get to the day of the Lord. And anybody that knows, that spends more than 20 minutes with Tony, knows where I stand on this subject. Knows that I believe that any minute, those events of, and what I'm talking about is the tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. Okay? When you read through the book of Revelation, and you read Matthew 24, parts of it, you're reading about the tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. And as we get closer and closer to it, things are going to get worse and worse. And we're going to need each other, because the world is going to drop you like a hot rock. And they're not going to feel bad at all about walking away from you. You're going to feel terrible. You're going to feel horrible. And here's the thing. You don't want to be caught up in that battle being unprepared for that battle. You don't want to be caught up in a situation where the world abandons you because of your faith and you don't know where to turn. I don't have Christian friends. I don't have a church to fellowship with. Where am I going to go? I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The world around me is caving in. My family has abandoned me. I don't have anyone. You don't want to be caught up in that mess. Now, it's not impossible for you to get through this in that situation, but God has made a way for you today to not be caught up in that. And look, again, getting back to the concept of the approaching day. The Bible speaks very clear on this. And look, first of all, let's talk about what Jesus says. Matthew 24:12. And says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, again, you can see that in the world. If you can't, then it's because you don't want to. If you don't see the day of the Lord approaching, it's because you don't want to. Let me read this other passage to you. And as I do so, I want you to think about these things and whether or not you see them in the world you see. And this passage is talking about those last days. Let's be clear about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For many will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." He didn't see me. "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." You can read that passage about the last days, look at the world that we're living in, and say we're not in the last days because you don't want to. is because you say, na 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 boo boo, I can't see you. You are willfully ignorant of the times we live in. Who do you think is going to take the brunt of all that evil? You and me and our fellow believers. I think that these things have already started. Some of you may already feel that sting of people not wanting to be around you. You don't want to find yourself in that place of needing others and not knowing where to turn. We need to prepare ourselves. And really, it's the whole point. We need to start right now preparing ourselves for those days. And the way we do that is taking the people in this room, and for those out there in Facebook land, taking the people that are believers, that you know are believers, grabbing a hold of them as tightly as you can. Build a relationship with them that far exceeds anything that you have with the world. Get as close as you can while you still have the freedom to do so. Choose the people you want to associate with. Choose the people you gather with. Choose the people you associate with 90% of your time. Then go out into the world. Take that message out into the world to try to reach them. As we look around and see the day of the Lord fast approaching, we need to take heed and listen to the instructions given in this passage. We need to consider one another daily. We need to stir up love and good works in one another daily. We need to gather with fellow believers. Grow in your love and affection for each other. Sharpen each other for the battle. We need to exhort one another as we gather together daily. Now, I know there was a lot of heavy stuff there. But for those of us who are believers, I want to end on a very, very, very good note. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Every time I read this, my heart just like, okay, God, you got me. I'm good. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The blessed promise to the believer, is that Jesus, before it gets too bad, the extreme of what we see in Revelation, he's going to come and take us out of here. And that's a blessed, blessed promise that, again, every time I hear it, it encourages me. It gets me to the point. The Apostle Paul said the things of this world, the troubles of this world, the trials of this world, do not compare to what he has for us in eternity. So when I think about him coming back for me, it encourages me. Now, it doesn't promise you're not going to see tough times. We don't know how close we're going to get, how bad it's going to get before Jesus comes for us. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get together. We need to surround each other and prepare ourselves. Look up constantly, but also be ready. The Bible tells us to occupy till he comes. So we are to gather together, strengthen each other, sharpen each other, prepare each other for the battle, and to do that more than we do it with the world, so that we can be of good service to them. So as we go our separate ways, be comforted as a believer that no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, you're not alone, first of all, and that before the world really falls apart, the Bible promises the believer that Jesus is going to come for you and take you home to that place. That is my nightly prayer, by the way. Let's stand. I know it was, again, a little bit heavy, but I really believe we need each other. I really believe we need each other. And we need to start developing those relationships with each other more so than we do with the world. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We lift up our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, you knit together a family. You knit together a body, and we are part of it. Sometimes we may ostracize ourselves from that body, but Lord, you're always ready. It's no big work for you to bring each of us back in close and knit us tightly to the body. With Jesus as our head, our fellow believers standing alongside of us, we look forward to our blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, I ask, Lord, that anyone listening to my voice would have a heart for their fellow believers, that we would pour our love out to each other, that we would comfort each other, encourage each other, exhort each other, stir up each other for love and good works, consider each other daily. Put it on our hearts, Lord. Don't let us forget. Don't let us go about our business in the world. Put it in our hearts. Ingrain it in our hearts to get together with fellow believers and sharpen each other, to strengthen each other for everything that we have in face. The battle is harsh, but we have the victor on our side. So Lord, go before us, prepare our hearts, strengthen us for every good work, for every pleasure that you have for our lives. And until we meet again, guide us through. In Jesus' name, amen.